Thank you, and a very good morning to you. It's a joy to be here to speak to you in this iconic building. I would like to thank your senior pastor, the Reverend Dr. Graham Ng, for this kind invitation. In fact, we are born in the same year, but as you can see, not all men are created equal, because he still has a head full of hair, a wonderful crop. But it is okay for me because I come from an organization called Eagles Communications. We started in 1968 at the Anglo-Chinese Secondary School at Barker Road. So this year we are celebrating our 45th anniversary. And of course, you are looking at a very old bird. And as you can see, my feathers are all gone. But I'm very proud of it because I'm becoming like the American bald eagle. I am an endangered species. Therefore, you have to be very nice to me because I'm under conservation. You cannot let me die. It's a joy to be with you, and I want to bring you a message from John chapter 14, the text that has been read to us. And I want to highlight for us the outrageous claim of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on earth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father, to God, except through him." And so from here, we can discover life's greatest needs. By that declaration, Jesus has described for us what our greatest needs are. There is a story of this young woman who wanted to get married and could not choose between two possible candidates. One man was the steady middle-class type of whom her parents would approve. The other was the artistic, carefree person. Now, in the course of deciding, she could not make up her mind. Then she dreamt that a group of friends took a vote on which of the two gentlemen she should marry. She felt relieved because the vote was cast. And my friends, this was certainly a convenient solution. Now, the only problem was that when she awoke, she couldn't remember which way the vote had gone. You see, my friends, life is full of choices. But ultimately, there are only two critical choices. Which way to go? And that is the question of Thomas. "Lord, if we do not know where you are going, how do we know which way?" So ultimately, life boils down to this critical choice. Which way to go? Life or death? Good or evil? God or self? So I want to share with you, my friends, this morning, our greatest needs. But I want to start with the negative. What are not our greatest needs? Some people in this world think that their greatest need is for possessions, fortune. Have you ever seen this car bumper that says, "He who has the most toys wins. He who has the most toys wins." Of course, if you see that car bumper on a small, inexpensive car, it would be quite ridiculous. But if you own a Ferrari or a Lamborghini, you wouldn't want to put that car bumper sticker there. You wouldn't want to spoil the look of your expensive, elegant car. So, my friends, is money the answer to all our problems? Someone said this: "If money could speak, all I hear is, bye, bye." Isn't that true? Every time you bring out your wallet, money goes away. Money flies. When J.D. Rockefeller died, someone asked his financial advisor, "How much did he leave behind? How much did Rockefeller leave behind?" And the answer is, everything. Everything. Because, my friends, we cannot bring anything with us when we die. Some people in this world think that the greatest need that will provide them satisfaction, the ultimate pursuit, is for popularity, fame, fortune, fame. You know, Rod Stewart, I think those of you in my era, my peers, my generation would know Rod Stewart, the one with the husky voice. Rod Stewart said, "Most days I wish I was dead, except for the 3 hours a night I'm on stage." What a life. He was only alive when he was performing, feeding on the adulation and the applause of the audience. The great physicist Albert Einstein, in a letter to a friend, wrote, "It is strange to be known so universally and yet to be so lonely." Imagine that. The greatest genius of our time felt lonely inside. Popularity. We think we'll be happy if we are popular, if we are famous. But as you and I know, fame is fleeting. You are only as good as your last performance. Maybe there are a lot of people in the world today who think that the ultimate pursuit of life is for pleasure, for happiness. You know, my friends, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Joy is an attitude. It comes and it grows. Happiness is a feeling. It comes and it goes because it's dependent on circumstances. In the 1970s, I have to take examples from that era, my generation. Ian Dury and his punk rock band, the Blockheads, he declared, "Sex and drugs and rock and roll, that is all my body wants." Is that it? Because Ian Dury died of liver cancer, perhaps too much pleasure in one lifetime. So let me submit to you, my friends, our greatest needs are not those things, although those things are good in themselves. But if we invest all of our life into the pursuit of possession, popularity, and pleasure, then we are shortchanging ourselves. Our greatest needs are identified for us in Jesus' statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So let me declare for us, our greatest need is, number one, forgiveness for the past. We need forgiveness for our past. And Jesus is the way for us to receive and experience forgiveness. You see, my friends, forgiveness is our greatest need because we cannot live without forgiveness. And we cannot forgive ourselves. And sometimes we even hate ourselves for who we are, for what we have done. And we continue to live a life of regrets because we're not experiencing forgiveness from ourselves, from others perhaps, and then from God Himself, who has created us to be connected with Him. For 3 years of my life, I lived with a man who was suffering manic depression. My father, he was caught doing something illegal in the workplace. And as a result, he was retired. And he felt shame. He felt he brought shame to the family. He blamed himself. I was already 29 years old when that happened. And then for the next 3 years of his life, he spiraled down to psychosis, manic depression. He was depressed. He couldn't face the world. He couldn't face us, his family members. He would just be facing a corner in the house, day in and day out. And we said to him, we said, "Dad, it's okay. We forgive you. It's all right. It's time for you to retire anyway. So just retire. Just forget it. Just move on. We will support you. We'll love you to the end." But he couldn't. You see, when you cannot forgive yourself, you live in total misery. And that is what hell is all about. Hell is living in the regrets of yesterday's. Forever. There is no today for you to make amends. There is no tomorrow for you to go forward. And so my father lived the next 3 years of his life after his retirement in total manic depression. Everything was gone. He lost weight. He couldn't eat. He didn't want to go out. I had to drag him out to go and watch a movie just to put some life into him. And then at the end of the 3 years, he just jumped from our apartment 14th floor high and smashed his brain on the pavement because that was the only way he could relieve himself of the guilt and the shame and the blame. I was 29 years old. It was a tragic incident, of course. It was tragic for me. But, you know, my friends, I couldn't forgive myself too. I couldn't forgive myself for not being able to help him. Because I was already a preacher, a teacher, a Christian leader. I could have done something to pray, to help my father, to encourage him, to counsel, etc., etc. But there was nothing I could do. And then I found that I couldn't forgive my father. You know why? Because I thought he was a coward. Why were you such a coward? Because the family was with you. And you have left the workplace anyway. So all the shame, all the accusation, all the allegation, they were all of the past. And I couldn't forgive him because I thought he was a coward. And then, my friends, the next 3 years after my father's suicide, I refused to cry. You know, you only cry for cowards. You only cry when you're weak. And I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be a coward like my dad. I want to be strong. So for the next 3 years, I never shed a tear of compassion, a tear of love, a tear of understanding for anybody. I never shed a tear for myself. The only time I was tearing was when I was very tired driving home at night. And I wish there were wipers on my glasses. You see, I couldn't forgive my dad until God had to deal with me. Because he has forgiven me as a terrible sinner that I was. And how I should also forgive my father. Forgiveness for the past. We need forgiveness because we cannot forgive ourselves. And because of our sin and guilt. And we read this in Romans chapter 3 verse 23. We are all sinners. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is our human nature, isn't it? It's like a bad habit. This word habit is very interesting. H-A-B-I-T. If you take away the H, you still have a bit. If you take away the A, you still have bit. If you take a B, you still have it. So the problem is what? The problem is the letter I. The letter I. If you take away the I, what do you have? You have the T, the cross. Only the cross can do something for the sinful nature that is within us. Let me give you another illustration. There was this 11-year-old boy who refused to sit down for dinner. He was sitting on the chair. And the mom said to him, "Son, if you do not sit down, you will never get to eat." You know, 11-year-old boy, who wants to eat? Anyway, home-cooked food, who wants to eat? So, no problem starving. So, he defiantly stood on the chair. So, the mom, getting exasperated, said, "Son, if you don't come down now, you'll be grounded for the next 2 weeks." "That's okay. I have my computer games. I can spend all the time playing. No problem at all." So, the last resort, the mom said, "Son, if you do not come down and sit down at this next moment, I will give you 5 strokes of the cane." Now, the boy was debating between starving and suffering. "Well, I better choose not suffering." And so he sat down and began dutifully to eat the dinner. And then, after a short pause, he turned to his mom. He said, "Mom, I would like you to know that even though bodily I'm seated, but in my heart, I'm still standing." You see, my friends, that is sin. It is the problem of the heart. And as we know, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the heart. And the prophet Jeremiah said this many, many, many years before Christ. He said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So what do we do with our sin? You know, we are sinful people. I'm not talking just about the little sins that we do every day, but the sinful nature, the rebellious nature, the I, the self, that is the center of life, the center of our throne, the center of our heart. What do we do? Let me give you another illustration. There is this couple. Their next door neighbor, who's a single person, came and said, "Well, I'm going on a holiday, a week holiday. Could you look after my house for me?" And this couple said, "Good, no problem," because the single neighbor had a big garden and this couple had a big dog by the name of Bruce. And so, you know, now Bruce can have a big garden to run around. So the next day, the single neighbor went off for a holiday. And the couple released their dog, let the dog flourish and run about in the garden. At the end of the day, the dog, Bruce, came back. And to their horror, he had a dead rabbit in his mouth. And so the couple said, "Wow, Bruce, you have done something bad. You have killed our neighbor's rabbit." So they yanked the dead rabbit from Bruce's mouth, and it was full of saliva, hair missing everywhere. And they tried to blow dry the saliva. They tried to put patches of hair. It doesn't work because I know. And the next day, they took the rabbit and went to the rabbit hut and put it back. 1 week later, the neighbor returned and knocked at the door. And he asked the couple, "Did you notice anything strange while I was away?" And then the couple said, "No, nothing. Everything is good. You know, A-okay. And then the neighbor said, "You know, my pet rabbit died the day before I left, and I buried it." You know, with all good intention, the couple, they were trying to cover up the sin of Bruce. You see, that's what we do. We try to cover up our sins. We try to deny, we try to pretend. We cover up our sins. But God knows. God knows all of our sins. God knows our thoughts. God knows the intentions of our hearts. And God longs to forgive every sinner. But perhaps you say today, "I have no problem against God. No, I respect God, you know, He's a deity, He's a supreme being. I have nothing against God." But my friends, God has. Even if we have nothing against God, God has something against us because God is holy and He cannot tolerate sin. And that is the problem of sin. Sin is not just the naughty things we do. Sin is what separates us from God. That's the problem with sin. If you can solve that problem, then you have no problem. But we cannot solve that problem. Only God can solve it for us. Because on the cross, Jesus took our sin and He secured forgiveness for us. You see, my friends, our greatest need is for forgiveness. I don't know who you are, what you have done, where you come from, but every one of us in this auditorium, in this sanctuary, every one of us stands in need of forgiveness, to be forgiven by God, to forgive ourselves as well. We need forgiveness. Are you ready to receive forgiveness? You need to. You know why, my friends? Because without forgiveness, we cannot enter heaven. Without forgiveness, we cannot enter into the presence of God. We cannot be with God. We cannot be reconnected back to God. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way." I am the way in which all of us, undeserving sinners, can be reconnected back to God. And then to experience forgiveness for our sins, for our past, our greatest need. Secondly, the text tells us that we need freedom. We need freedom from our fears. And that's why Jesus is the truth. By the way, the word truth also means the reality. What is true in the Bible is what is real. When we say God is true, we also mean that God is real. It's reality. You see, my friends, we need freedom from our fears because this is a gloomy and frightening world. I'm sure you have heard of Murphy's Law, which goes like this. If anything can go wrong, sooner or later, it will. That's Murphy's Law. And someone just added this. Even if it can't, it still will. And we hear this from all the poets and philosophers that we admire. Longfellow said this, life is but an empty dream. Thomas Brown said, life is but the shadow of death. And Samuel Butler, and I think all Singaporeans can identify with this, he said, life is one long process of getting tired. That's what we get response from Singaporeans when we ask them, how are you? When I ask my friends, how are you? Busy. Tired. Dead tired. Tired to the bones. We need freedom from our fears. And let me suggest for us, my friends, there are at least three fears that we encounter as we live in this part of the world. And I suppose in any part of the world, these are all universal, common, existential fears. Firstly, the fear of failure. We need freedom from the fear of failure. And especially in a nation like Singapore, you cannot fail. We are number one in everything. Number one airport. Number one this. Number one that. We are number one. If not, we are second to none. Now, as I said, Eagles Communications is a Christian organization that started in 1968 from ACS, Anglo-Chinese School. It's a Methodist-aided school. How many of you here are from ACS? Okay. Most ACS boys would become Methodist, but if you are Presbyterian, it means that you are thinking out of the box. And we forgive you, no problem. But would you just please go behind? Now, I'm from ACS. And actually, we are a very humble school, by the way. Although some politicians in the past would label us as snobs, snobbish boys, but we're very humble. You know why? Because our motto is, the best is yet to be. We never claim to be the best. Only the best is yet to be. And I think that politician doesn't understand English. Anyway, I want to talk about failure. When we were in secondary two, that was around 1968, that year, ACS lost the swimming championship to Raffles Institution, which is our arch enemy. So it was a day of tragedy, a day of mourning. And at the chapel service, you know, we have this legend of a teacher. His name is Ernest Lau. And he looks like a bulldog. And he talks like one too. And at the chapel service, he said, boys, we're all 14 years old, impressionable young teenagers. He said, boys, boys, winning is not everything. And so we heave a sigh of relief. But the next minute, he said, is the only thing. My goodness, how do you function like that when you are already being indoctrinated at age 14 that you can never fail? You can never fail. The fear of failure is very real, isn't it? We produce so many A students, super A's, etc. But within themselves and within their parents, there's that fear of failure. What if my children can't make it? What if I cannot make it in life? And you talk to many CEOs, top executives, they have this fear of failure. If I cannot meet the quarterly, I would be retrenched. Fear of failure. The next one is the fear of the future. We are always afraid of the future. And now, the government is telling us that the haze is unpredictable. So, be prepared psychologically. We cannot predict the future. Benjamin Franklin said, there are only two things certain in life, taxes, you have to pay or else, and death, two things. Have you watched the movie, The Kingdom of Heaven? It was being screened now on StarHub. There was one scene in which this knight was riding with the army out to defeat the Muslim army. And then his friend said, "Why are you going?" And the knight on the horse said, "I have to go with the army. I go where the army goes." And then the friend said, "Then you are going into a certain death." And then the friend replied, "All deaths are certain. All deaths are certain. The fear of the future. What would the future hold for us? And so if we cannot find a future here, let's go somewhere to find a future." You see, so we are always afraid of the future. And the last fear we have to encounter, that we experience as human beings on earth, is the fear of fatality, the fear of death. You know, Woody Allen, the American actor, director, used to say, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens to me." And then George Bernard Shaw, the novelist, said, "Death is the ultimate statistics. One out of one dies." So, my friends, you can exercise rigorously. You can watch your cholesterol level. You can be having a healthy diet. And yet you will end up the healthiest corpse that ever died. That's why I try not to exercise anymore. Eventually, it's futile. You can die a healthy corpse, or you can die when your time comes. You see, my friend, death is the master of our race, and there is nothing we can do about it. So that's our greatest need, to be freed from our existential fears. And then, thirdly and lastly, our need for a future that is certain. After all that is said and done, when we keep hearing that the only fundamental certainty is uncertainty, yet as Christians we believe that the future can be certain. We can move into a future that is certain, and that is a future in eternity. You know, my friends, we human beings, we ask three questions about life. The first is, where did I come from? The second is, why am I here? And the third is, and must I leave? Must I leave this life? And I'm afraid that the answer to the last question is yes. There will be a time in which all of us will have to depart from this life. There are three kinds of death, if you do not already know. The first is physical death. We will all die because we age, we grow old, and one day, you know, we drop dead. Then second, there is spiritual death. And that is when we are dead to God, when we cannot respond to God, when we have no relationship with God, then we are in spiritual death. But this is a death that we can do something about. We can have spiritual life once again poured into us by God, the Holy Spirit. And then the third death is eternal death. Eternal death comes to those who have done nothing about their spiritual death. Where would you be? You see, my friends, I cannot help you to forestall physical death. But we can help you to become spiritually alive. So that no longer you are spiritually dead. So that eventually you will have eternal life. You will enjoy the prospect of eternal life. In a statement that Jesus said to Martha, the sister of Mary, when their brother Lazarus was dead and buried, and they wanted Jesus to do something, and they thought he was late. And then Jesus said to Martha, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And in the original Greek version, it means, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never, ever die forever." It's better than our double confirm. This is a triple assurance. Will never, ever die forever. And that is the promise of God. That is the promise of God. He offers us forgiveness, freedom, and a future. Why? Simply because He loves us so much. Each one of us. God loves all humanity, according to St. Augustine. God loves all humanity, all of us, as though there is only one of us to love. As though there is only one of us to love, even if you are the only person existing on earth from time immemorial. God loved you that much to send His Son to die for you. And on the cross is God's greatest achievement, because the cross is God's movement towards us so that we can respond to Him. And He took all of our sins on the cross. My friends, all the sins you have committed, all the sins that have been committed against you, all the ways you have been hurt, and all the ways you have hurt other people, and all the ways you have been told that you don't matter, in all the ways we have made others to feel that they don't matter. All of these, my friends, were driven into the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross more than 2,000 years ago. And He was hung on the cross, and there He stayed, so that all of our sins can be erased, cancelled, forgiven, forgotten, because God, listen, because God would rather die than lose you and I. So this morning, are you ready to receive His forgiveness, His freedom, and then a future in eternity with God? I'd like to end with a story. This little kingdom was invaded by the mighty Roman army. And then the Roman general, so magnificent in his full regalia, ordered the king and his family to bow before him because they were captives. And then the family came, the king bowed in front of his family. And then the king of this small kingdom that was invaded, the king said to the Roman general, he said, "Sir, you can do anything with me, but please, please spare my family." And the Roman general was magnificent as well as magnanimous. And he said, I will forgive all of you. I will release all of you. I will not kill you," in other words. And then they went back to the prison cell. And then the king said to his wife, the queen, and he said, "Do you see the Roman general? So magnificent a victor, and so magnanimous an officer and a gentleman." And the queen, with tears running down her cheeks, said, "No, I did not see the Roman general." And the king was surprised. "Why? He was just a few feet away from us." And the queen said, "I only saw you, my king, who was willing to die so that I might live." May I invite you now to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to invite your response. Perhaps this morning with the eyes of faith, are you able to see the King Jesus, the one who said to us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Can you see Him? Because He's the way. He gave His life, and He is the truth, the reality. Can you see Him with eyes of faith? And would you respond to Him? I'm going to say two prayers for us, and if the prayers express the desire of your heart, would you just follow me quietly, sincerely, in your heart as I make these prayers? The first prayer are for those of us this morning in this place. We have not entered into any relationship with God. We're still doubtful. We're still cynical. This prayer is for you. And if it expresses your desire this morning, after you have heard the message, would you just say this prayer with me? "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that I that I can come to you because you welcome me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm a lost person in need of a leader. I confess that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I would like to receive you into my life to be my Savior and my leader. Help me to follow you from this moment on. I'm going to say a second prayer, which will be for church members, for Christians this morning who wish to recommit ourselves to Him. Follow me in this prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your consistent love and concern, even though I have not been as faithful as I should. Forgive me for taking you and your goodness for granted. Lord, I recommit my life to you and reaffirm my desire to follow and obey you. I acknowledge and worship you as my Lord and my God. Lord, you hear the prayers in our hearts. And in your grace and mercy, Lord, answer those prayers and come into those lives and make a difference for each one of them. We pray these prayers in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much. There is a response slip in your worship bulletin, and later on there will be time for you to fill up the response according to the prayers that you have made from your heart. Thank you. God bless you.